chapter 1, verse 26 through 33, we're going to talk about the prophecy of the virgin birth. Now, next week, next Sunday night, because we got cantata in the morning, we're going to talk about the actual explanation of the virgin birth out of Luke. We're looking at the Christmas carol from Luke's perspective. Now, the mighty work of God in John's conception to an elderly couple will be followed by an even greater miracle by the virgin birth. So in our text, we're going to see a divine announcement from Gabriel to Mary, the promise that was given to us in Genesis 3:15 of a blood redeemer is about to become a reality here in this babe becoming flesh, God, the second person becoming flesh in a babe in a manger. Now let's read our text, first of all, in chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee. Remember, he talked last week to Zacharias, and Zacharias talked to Elizabeth about having given a son in her old age. We'd call him John, would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And then it says in verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Father, I pray that you enlighten our minds to this wonderful passage of the prophecy before the birth of the Christ child. And Lord, as we look at the actual explanation of how this will be accomplished next week, we pray that you be with us in that as well. So teach us from your word today, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to note, first of all, the divine choice in verse 26 and 27. There were some unlikely people and places by God's favor to be a part of this event. First of all, we see an unlikely city in Nazareth. Look in verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and of the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 26, named Nazareth. After 400 years, God broke his silence. God speaks to Zacharias. Because of him doubting God's word, he was muted, and he was not able to speak until after the baby was born, after John the Baptist was born, and it was 8 days after that at his circumcision he was able to speak. And they wanted to call him Little Zacharias. And he said, no, his name is John, just like the angel said. Not only to a young Jewish woman in a small village of a few hundred people, this little village is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Do you realize that? In fact, to be from Nazareth, they had a saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth, right? So God's choice of Nazareth reveals that Jesus would be the Savior of the world. He didn't come to the elite, did he? And powerful, he came to one nation only who was to take the gospel to the whole world, both Jews and Greeks. So it was an unlikely city. In verse 27, we see it was an unlikely mother. The Bible says in verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So Mary was a virgin. This is undisputable. People like to say today that the word virgin in the Greek could mean a young maiden. Yes, she was a young maiden, but she was a virgin also. We're told that in the text. And that means she never had sexual relations with a man. And it can't be used to describe a married woman. She was a Jew of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David, a virgin, according to Isaiah 7:14. She was engaged to a carpenter from Nazareth, and they were both very poor people. In fact, you see that by their offerings when they went to the temple to dedicate the Lord. their son Jesus. They gave a peasant's offering. The Jewish girls were usually engaged by 12 or 13 and consummated the wedding after a betrothal stage of 1 year. And so this is what they were in. They had been espoused. They were in the betrothal. They were to be separated. And one day their marriage would be consummated, a legal and binding. And if she had died or he had died while they were in this betrothal stage, it would have been a legal and binding marriage. And death and divorce and could not separate it. People react to Mary in either two extremes, don't they? They magnify her over Jesus, and they ignore her altogether and say, well, she's not special. But she's highly esteemed. She's had favor of God, right? And we can't overlook that. And then we also see an unlikely foster father. Joseph was not the father. He was the foster father. In verse 27, the Bible says, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Well, Mary was espoused to Joseph. He was a carpenter, lineage of David. The Bible text makes it plain. She was too. And the Bible tells us that Jesus would come as a descendant of David. He would be in the lineage of David, and God accomplished that. Joseph was not the natural father. Had he been the natural father, we would not have a redeemer. Jesus would have a sin nature, and he couldn't be our redeemer. We'd be lost and undone. We're here. We don't know what we're here. We're kind of like an atheist at a convention. We don't know why we're there, right? But we're here because there is a son whose name is Jesus, who was from a virgin birth, right? And he could be our Savior. So we saw the divine choice. Secondly, I want you to notice divine considerations, verse 28 through 30. Note first some things here about Mary. In verse 28, she was highly favored. Now, there's nothing special about her except that she was a recipient of God's grace. She does not dispense God's grace. Catholics today believe that she does. She was graced. You ever heard that? I've been graced. Right? We ain't heard that in a long time in church. Somebody get up and say, I was graced this week. Right? I was blessed this week. She was graced to bear the Christ child. How do we know that? Because he told her he would be the son of the highest. Now, she was a sinner like all of us in need of God's grace. We read in Mary's song as you go through Luke, she called Jesus what? Her redeemer. So she knew that she too was a sinner. Now, the Catholic system, I don't like to call it a Catholic church, but the Catholic system is in serious error concerning Mary. They're in serious error regarding salvation. They think you're saved by works. They think you're saved by keeping the seven sacraments. That's a works salvation, and nobody that believes that is going to go to heaven, right? And so they're in serious error about not only how you're saved, but also about Mary. She was not a dispenser of grace. She was a recipient of grace. Mary is not co-redeemer. They believe you have to go through Mary to get to Jesus. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. She does not dispense the gospel to us. She's not deity. They believe that later on she was caught up into heaven and became God. She's not deity. She's not a perpetual virgin. They believe that. But the Bible is plain that after the birth of Christ, Mary and Joseph had about five or so other siblings, right? Children. But not before Jesus, right? It was a virgin womb. She was not sinless, as some people say. She's not on an apparition on a stone wall somewhere in Las Vegas. No, she's in a grave, waiting to go to heaven. She does not intercede with prayer and answer prayer. We don't pray to her. But all Mary was just an unworthy sinner who was graced by God, right? And we highly esteem her because she gave birth. She's not the mother of God, right, per se, what the Queen of Heaven, they call her, the Catholic Church. She's not that. I noticed something else here about her in verse 29. She pondered the greeting. Look in verse 29. And when he saw him, he was troubled by his saying. When she saw him, She was troubled by his saying and casting in her mind, what manner of salutation is this? Well, number one, you can't get this from the text. You get it from history. Angels didn't appear to women, so when they appeared to women, why are you appearing to me? I'm a woman, right? And she was perplexed. She was disturbed. She was confused. Why has God shown me favor? That's the first response of someone who doesn't deserve God's grace, right? Why are you showing me grace? It's not, why did it take you so long to save me? I'm somebody, right? Why are you showing me grace? Okay? Y'all stay with me now. All right? I'm beginning to lose some of you. I can look in your eyes and tell you, you're off in la-la land. All right? Focus. Right, Frank? No, I haven't talked about you. You weren't in la-la land, but some were about to go. But I saved you from that. She found favor with God, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And that favor would be, if you will, God sovereignly chose her to bear the Christ child. She had no merit, no worthiness, but God's grace, which is beyond understanding, like all other attributes that he had. See, when I got saved, I said, God, why did you save me? You must not have known what I've been doing, right? You must not have known what I've been thinking, right? Right. Well, and that's the first response to God's grace. I said, I'm unworthy of this, right? And so she found favor with God. We don't have an inordinate worship of Mary here. We respect her for who she is, but we know that she is not equal with Jesus Christ. And then we see the divine conception in verse 31, 33. We'll go into more detail next week. I think Brother Glenn told me he's going to speak on that some tonight. Notice the divine conception, and we won't go into detail, but look in verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We're told, first of all, verse 31, that she would conceive and bear a son. Now, Mary knew the only way to do that, and she hadn't done that. So what's going on here? She also knew that she was a virgin, and this was impossible. How can this happen? It was never heard of in those days. Take you back to Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. Somebody tell me what Emmanuel means. God with us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. In the New Testament, we see it again. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. And amazing, this same God became God with us, but he became God in us and God through us, right? And he became God for us on the cross. Now, so she would conceive and bear a son. And then secondly, this son would be God, verse 31 and verse 33. Here, right here in these verses here, we see the saving work, the righteous life, the deity, the resurrection, ascension, glorious return, and the kingdom rule of our son, of his dear son. We see it all. Notice verse 31b, we see he shall be called Jesus. The Bible says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call him, his name, Jesus. The name means Yahweh saves, or Jehovah saves. We see the earthly name of Jesus here. He came to save that which was lost. And we know he's the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, right? And he's Lord, but his earthly name was Jesus. But he's also given the title Christ and Lord, right? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Then we're also told in verse 32, he shall be great. Notice verse 32 again. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. here we see a fivefold title for who Jesus is, a work for what Jesus did. He's majestic. He's glorious. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He just did not remain a babe in a manger, right? That babe in the manger grew up. That babe in the manger was God incarnate. And y'all know that the incarnation, the word incarnate means God in flesh, in flesh. That's the thing about Christmas, is God became flesh, right? It's not about a little baby. It's about God himself became flesh in a manger. That's the miracle. And then we're also told in verse 32, he shall be the Son of the Highest, the Most High, God, the Old Testament name for God. He's the sovereign ruler, right? This babe in the manger created it all, right? For by him, through him, all things created, right? This babe in the manger became a creature so that he could redeem the creation, right? And he shall be fulfilled the promise of his to King David in verse 32 and 33. He would die as a substitute for believing sinners and would rise to reign and rule. He will reign in the millennial kingdom. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, isn't God's kingdom today? Yes, God's kingdom is today. He lives in the hearts of his people. He lives in the hearts of a church, right? In a spiritual house also, but he lives in our hearts. We are in kingdom rule. We are slaves, and he is our Lord. But there's coming a day, yet future, when he comes back again at the second coming, when he will establish what is called a millennial reign for 1,000 years. He will fulfill the promise to David and Abraham, and he will sit on the seat of his father David, if you will, throne. Promise was given in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and 13, to David, that there would be a king, an everlasting kingdom, and a king who would come. In Acts 2:30, we see that same promise. So I know what you're thinking right now, because I thought this past week, and I did a lot of thinking and a lot of meditating upon it. Why would the angel rebuke Zacharias for unbelief and not Mary, who asked, I know not a man? Well, look at it in chapter 1, verse 18. Look what the angel said to Zacharias. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And he was struck speechless, and couldn't speak after John was born, 8 days after John was born. So why not Mary? Look what she did in verse 34. And Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I believe there's two possibilities, and I believe in both of them. I believe that Zacharias wanted a sign. How can I know this? He directly disobeyed God's word. He was speaking to him. The angel was speaking to him from God. He wanted a sign. Mary wanted to know how. She wanted an explanation. She didn't buck what he was saying. She wanted to know how this was going to happen because she didn't know a man. And I believe, secondly, also, the reason why Zacharias is rebuked, not Mary, because what was going to happen to Mary had never happened before. It had never been done before. But to Zacharias, you know, Abraham and Sarah gave birth to a child, the promised seed, in their old age. But here, this had never happened before, the virgin birth. So God didn't strike her mute, right? And we know what happened. We'll find out as we go through the passage with Brother Glenn tonight, as we go through it next week, next Sunday night. We'll know what happened, okay? So that's why. If somebody asked you, why was this one struck mute and this one wasn't, I believe that's why. So as we look at this text, we see the prophecy of the virgin birth. These are special passages in the Bible to our hearts this Christmas season. Especially, I love Luke's version of everything myself. And it's just amazing, the prophecy of this. And we don't worry about getting Mary out of order, you know. We don't do that here. We know there's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. And next week, we'll see how God, in verse 34 through 38, answers the question, how is this going to happen, right? The miracle of the virgin birth. Okay, Father,